And thank those who are jumping in to help out as Miss Connie's away to help out with our children. Our workers are out in the hallway if you want to go back and meet with them or need to sign a kid in. All right. Well, we're going to be getting back into a book, and I can't tell you how happy I am to. I feel like a fish out of water when I'm not preaching from a book. So I'm glad to be back getting started again. It was probably about 3 or 4 years ago that we started in the book of Genesis, looking from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11. And then I took a break after that because of just a lot of different things and just feeling God's lead. But I felt ready to come back to Genesis now and pick up in chapter 12 and begin to look at the story of the patriarchs. When we started out in Genesis chapter 1, we were looking through all these things. We see so much truth in Genesis 1 through 3, foundational worldview truth that needs to be grounded into our life, that we need to hold on to. And just maybe a year or so ago, we actually looked at the biblical story and that narrative of God's great story. But we see and we saw God revealing himself as the creator and ruler of all things. We saw God showing the foundations of creation, showing the special creation of humankind. And then we saw the tragic fall of humankind. We saw the consequences of sin, the terrible consequences of sin that were exposed because of man's choice to rebel against the Creator. But we saw at the same time that promise of the gospel seed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. All of those truths right in there, God reveals to us, and we see all of that. And then as you continue in the story after the fall and after the expulsion from the garden, we saw God continuing to be faithful and leading a righteous line leading toward that seed, but man continuing to push back against God with the first murder, with things going on and on, sin spread and the consequences of sin spread to the point where God brings judgment again. And yet, even in the midst of that judgment, he shows mercy to the family of Noah and he redeems them and saves them out of it. Noah carried sin with him because it is part of the human nature, and sin would continue to spread, leading all the way through to Genesis chapter 11, where once again man has shown that ultimate example of running away from God, of rebelling from him, of trying to determine his own destiny. And that is essentially the problem, even the problem that we face today with mankind wanting to be the master of our own destiny, putting our thumb up against God and just telling him we are going to rule things ourselves. We're going to make our own decisions. And that's what they did. They continue to do that. And it was made manifest in the Tower of Babel as man's crowning achievement, the perfect example of man coming together in unity, in humanism, in secular humanism. Back that many thousands of years ago, the same thing we're dealing with now. Trying to rise up on our own strength. So God strikes judgment upon man again for trying to live apart and in rebellion to him. And that's what we saw in chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis. As we continue to look at that, we see a theme that just gets carried out. God in judgment sending man away, but with promising that he's going to bring man back to himself. And that's the key. Every time God would bring judgment, he would give that seed of gospel hope, that redeeming message that he is going to do something and he's going to bring man back to himself. And he's done it through Christ. And we know the rest of the story. That's why we're here. That's why we are called to follow Christ. So as we look at the rest of this redemption story throughout Genesis, we're going to see that continue to pop up, that theme, that idea of God sending out in judgment but promising he's going to bring back. And that's exactly what happens in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. God strikes all of that. He sends the people out in the Table of Nations. Now mankind is spread out all over the world, different languages, different cultures, divisions between them to keep them from rising up in the same way that they did before. But out of all of that, we pick up with God choosing one man. And from that one man, he chose to begin to bring to himself a people unto himself.
And that's the story that continues through the rest of the Bible. That's us today. We are the gathered people of God, gathered from all tribes and cultures and languages. We are gathered together as a people in Christ. So we know the promise fulfilled in Christ, and we see it continue to play it out here as God chooses from among all these nations one people. Remember, God created us to walk in fellowship with Him. He created us to have relationship with Him. That's our purpose. That's our reason for existing. And in God's grace answer to all of the judgment and the dispersing of all the nations, He decides to form one people. We see that carried out in the line of Shem, one of Noah's sons, and we see it specifically in Abram, the father of faith. And that's where we're going to start off with our look, and as we begin to look in this this study through Genesis and the patriarchs and their faithfulness as they walk with God, as God is calling unto Himself one people. Now, there's something important for us to understand about what Genesis is, and often we don't think about it. We think of Genesis at the very beginning, and it is. It's the very first record of what God did in creation. But it was written many years after God had done all of that. So there was nobody sitting there that was writing down with a pen what happened as God created and called things into existence. As He said, let there be light and let there be water and let there be land and let there be all of these things. There was nobody just sitting there writing all these things down. So what we understand is that Moses is the author, the human author of Genesis. Because when Moses had gone through the process as God directed him to redeem the people that God had chosen out of Egypt and take them into the wilderness, take them across the Red Sea, and take them toward the land that God had promised, God called Moses up on the mountain, and He began to explain all of these things. And Moses began to write these things down. And as he was recording all of these things, God reveals to him, this is how I made everything. This is what I did to create everything. This is why I'm calling you to myself. This is how I'm carrying out this story of redemption. So God tells Moses all these things. He records all of these things. He's recording all of the laws. He's recording all of the instructions that God is giving to His people. So the very first record of all these things that God has done, He's given to Moses at a very specific time. Think about what the Israelites were going through during this time. As God is speaking this message of Genesis to the Israelites, they are standing at the foot of this mountain of a holy God who has just consumed the mountain with His cloud, with fire. I mean, just imagine the holy fear that must have been over the Israelites as they see all these things, with this promise from this God that I am going to take you to a land and it is going to be filled with milk and honey and riches and wonderful blessings. I am leading you to this place. I'm going to provide for you all of these things. How timely is God's word that God would record these things through Moses, His servant, to be a continual encouragement to the people of Israel as they're walking through the wilderness to head to the promised land. That's God's grace. That's His mercy. That's His love that He would give us this reminder. Now, we know the story. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard the story of Moses and the people of Israel and how they rebelled against Him, how well Moses was up on this very mountain receiving the law. They were down below building an altar to a cow that was made out of the gold that they pulled from the very earrings of their ears, right? We know that they faced through that rebellion, they faced the consequences of wandering through the desert for 40 years before they would ever get to that land that God promised. Imagine how often they would need to look back to this promise of God and say, God promised us this. We can believe it. There is faith for us. Now, I say all of this to give us a background as to why God, one of the reasons why God would record these things, the life, the very essence of a person's life like Abraham, to help us understand where we need faith and where we need encouragement for this walk to the promised land. So the Israelites needed it every single day to understand as they went into the promised land and Joshua was leading them and they would see these massive armies and these descendants from the Anakim, these giant people who could just wipe them off the face of the planet. They needed encouragement. Now, how much more do we need encouragement today as well? As we walk through life to the promised land, we're in the same position as these Israelites who had received the word of God in Genesis. So as we look through this, as we study through this, and this is going to be our series for the next few months of looking at this people called unto God, we must understand that we are that people called unto God. Like the Israelites, we are going to be walking through time of trial. We're going to be walking through a wilderness in this world, sojourners through a land that doesn't belong to us, having to live by faith. And God is calling us to trust Him. So He's revealing to us who He is and all of these things. Now that's the introduction to Genesis chapter 11 through the rest of Genesis, Genesis 50. That's what I hope you will see as we walk through this together. So let's join together and look, first of all, in chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 27 through 32. If you're physically able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? This is our way as a church of just saying we submit, we stand under the authority of God's word as the authority for our life, and we do that as we read this first passage. Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, the daughter-in-law of his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Father, we thank you for this record, though it's confusing sometimes, and we wonder why you put all of these details in Scripture of the names and the people that are involved in this. We recognize and remember these are your people who you were calling unto yourself, just as we are your people, and you've called us unto yourself in Christ. We thank you and praise you for the lives that you recorded in the Scripture, and Father, that they're not portrayed as perfect, but Lord, we see them in all of their failures, and we see them supported and strengthened by you as they live by faith. God, help us to recognize that in our own lives, and help us rejoice in you, the great provider. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we look at this and we start into this story. I want us to kind of get to know the people that are involved here, the people that Moses has recorded, that God has told him about. And Moses would have not only had God telling him these things, he would have had the oral stories of all of these information as well, because Moses comes from that same group of people that started Father Abraham, right? So Terai is the patriarch of the family at this point. He comes from the line of Shem that comes from Noah. He's the son. Shem was the son of Noah. We know that after the Tower of Babel, their group settled, their group of people, their family, the people that they knew, their clan, settled in this Mesopotamian plain. And that's kind of the area where the Euphrates River is, and it runs up from where modern-day Iraq is all the way up to kind of where toward where Turkey is. And this plain of all the fertile ground and the plains where their pastures would be good. We know that Terah was a shepherd, but we also know that he was a pagan. He was not a God believer. He was a worshiper of foreign gods. We know that from Scripture's detail. Joshua chapter 24 tells us. In Joshua 24:4, it tells us. We'll go ahead and read that if you flip that up on the screen. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So most of the time when we think of Father Abraham, we think the father of faith, we think of him as being a God-fearing man, right? We think of him as in this way of being this ideal example of how to live by faith. And we build up this idea of who Abraham is. And what we find out is that Abram was a pagan, just like his father. They worshiped and served other gods. They were not following after God. So there was no credit. There was no merit. That's the first thing we need to understand about these people that God is recording here, that he's called on himself. There was no reason why God should choose Abram over anyone else in that whole Mesopotamian valley or anyone else in any other place, except that by God's grace, he came after a pagan and brought him to himself. That's our story. Whether you knew it or not, whether you like to say it or not, you're a pagan. You can look at the person beside you and say, you were a pagan. Hopefully you're not anymore. Hopefully now you know who Christ is. Well, there was a time when you weren't. There was a time when Abram followed after his father. They served other gods, but God called them out. Now, we also are introduced to Lot, who is the nephew of Abram. He's the son of Haran. We're going to get to know him a little bit more, too. And then we have a very distinctive description of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, was barren. Now, there's a pattern throughout Scripture that we see, lots of different themes that come along that God uses to help us understand His Scripture more. One of the themes that is repeated, especially throughout this patriarchal time, is the idea of God saying from the very beginning to Adam and Eve, your role as human beings is to be fruitful and multiply, right? We're called to be fruitful, we're called to multiply and subdue the earth. Well, being fruitful and multiply means have children, increase, continue on. But then we see the consequences of sin have left many women like Sarai barren, unable to have children. And the theme that continues through there, we're going to see with Isaac and his wife. We're going to see with Jacob and his wives. We're going to see it all throughout Scripture because God continues to allow these consequences of sin to show very many things. First and foremost, He's pointing to the Virgin Mary eventually, who, through no act of Congress with a man, was given a child by the Holy Spirit to grow within her. God is the God over life. He's the God over barren wombs. And that's what God continues to show, and he uses this thing. Now, this is one of the things that we learn about who God is by the revelation of Genesis and how God reveals himself to Genesis. God shows himself as the one who is in power over all things. He shows himself as the one who is the Lord over life. And despite the consequences of our sin and how those consequences have effects in the body, like causing a woman to be barren or causing a man to be barren, God rules over these things. So one of the main things we need to begin to understand, one of the main things that Abram and Sarai are going to begin to understand is that God is in control. And when he promises something, he is faithful to fulfill his promises, despite how hopeless and helpless the situation might look. Isn't that the essence of faith? So we see all of this. We're introduced to these people who are involved in this reoccurring theme. We know that God is over all these things. That kind of introduces us to the people. The places are Ur of the Chaldeans. That's in that Mesopotamian area closer down toward where Iraq is and the Gulf. And then up a little bit further along the river basin, you can see the map. You can see I don't think we have the map up there yet, and that's fine. You can see the map. You can see where Haran is. Now, God called Abram out of Ur to Canaan, but he stops in Haran. Let's take a look in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and we see a little bit more of that story. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Imagine taking a trip and starting a new life at 75 years old, leaving everything behind that you've ever known, everything you've ever had confidence in, everything you've ever had security in, leaving it behind as God has called you to leave. God makes a lot of promises here. We could spend a lot of time on this passage of Scripture. A couple things to call out. It's interesting that the people at the Tower of Babel were trying to make a name for themselves. And that's exactly what God says, I'm going to do for you, Abraham. I'm going to make your name great. God scuttled the plans of the ones who were in the Tower of Babel, trying to make their own name great. But God promised Abram he would lift him up, he would raise him up to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. I don't want you to miss that. Underline that one. That's an important scripture to remember. As God begins his promises to Abram and his call to Abram's life, we need to understand this as believers, as followers, because we've been called out by God to follow him. But as we understand this, I want to continue through this whole series to look back into the scriptures, into the New Testament, and see what God does as he's continuing to reveal this story. We look in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, I believe I have written down. Yeah, verses 2 through 4, and we see a little bit more of this story. In Stephen's speech, when he was preaching, he said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran," so when he was in Ur, "and he said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. After this, his father died. God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living," which was modern Canaan. So we see all of these promises of God are continued throughout the Old Testament. We see they come into fruition with Christ, and we're going to continue to see that theme. But what I want you to see here is that God calls Abram out of the place where he was living in Ur. We see kind of a two-stage thing. He calls him to Canaan. Well, somehow his father, Terah, decided, okay, well, I'm going to go with him. And we'll refer back to this map throughout this study to kind of see where Abram goes and follow his trail along the way. You probably have an atlas in the back of your Bible. You can look at it as well if you're interested in that and you want to see a little bit about that. So Abram leaves and his father goes with him. And they're on the way to Canaan, but for some reason, they don't make it there. And we don't know all the details. We don't know why. We don't know if he just decided to stop himself, if being obedient to his father. His father said, hey, this fertile plain right here is perfect for all of our flocks. Let's just bring them here, and we're going to stay right here. We've got our own place right here. There's people already down there in Canaan. Let's just stay here. We don't know exactly why, but we do know that they stayed. It was kind of a two-stage leaving. They left what they knew in Ur, but they settled in Haran, though God had said to go to Canaan. Finally, Terah dies. Abram's father dies. He still has care of Lot, his nephew there. And God either renews this call or Abram remembers this call. He picks up, he leaves everything that he's ever known. He leaves everything that has ever brought security to him to follow God to a place that he doesn't even know where he's going. He doesn't even know anything about it. He doesn't know the roadmap to get there. Matter of fact, the roadmap is God himself. You go to this land and I will show you. Could say something about a GPS, a God positioning system, but that would be too corny, so I'm not going to even say anything about that. Oh, yeah, I did. So God is his guide. God leads him to this nation, this place, this land, and he's promised him, I'm going to give you this place. So Abram goes down, and what does he find but a land full of people already? Abram was called to leave country. He was called to leave clan and family, and he was called to go by faith, to have faith in God. Faith is not a half response. One of the things we can see from this is when God called him out to the land of Canaan, he wasn't allowed to stop in Haran. He was meant to go all the way. Eventually, God gets him there. This is where we're starting to see now. Abram's not a perfect man of faith. God is going to grow his faith. God is going to strengthen him and stretch him throughout these years and grow him into a mighty man of faith. God doesn't just make us perfectly faithful people. He grows our faith. He gives us that faith, and then he partners with us in a way that we can't even understand, and we begin to believe, and he grows our faith. He stretches our faith, and when we need help to have faith, we ask him, just like the Father in Mark chapter 7, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me grow in my faith. Help me trust you more. So Abram, at some point, he stops halfway, but we know that faith can't be a halfway kind of thing. You can't have half faith in Christ today. One of the things I think we've seen as a result of the COVID whole thing and the drop and decline in church attendance is a lot of those halfway Christians have fallen the rest of the way back. They found that they didn't need that in their life. It was just taking up their time and they didn't really truly believe. Now, that's not every single person that hasn't attended church, but I think to a large degree, God has begun culling out his church, refining, making us aware that we must be fully in faith and reliance on God, because that's exactly what faith is. I don't want to tarry here too long. We consider this call that God gives to Abram to leave all of his comforts. It's a pointer, I believe, to exactly what God has called us to do as disciples. Matthew, when he was writing his gospel, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, he actually says himself, as he's recording his own time of following God, he says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. He left behind all the things that he had had, all the security that he had had in his life based on making money and extorting taxes from people beyond what was necessary. He left that behind to follow Christ. That is the call to salvation. That's what we are called to do. We're not called to have insurance because we believe in God, but we're going to continue to believe in money, or we're going to continue to believe in our own power and strength. We're called to believe fully in Christ and nothing else. That's salvation. We don't identify with other things in this world. We don't find our identity in these other things. We find our identity in Christ, and everything else comes after. So Christ is the one. He's the object of our faith. God was the object of Abram's faith. As he believed enough to follow after God, believing enough that God is going to fulfill the promises that he had made. What were the promises he made? To send him to a new land, to watch after him, to protect him. Those who attack him, God was going to curse. Those who honor him, God would lift up. He promised to go with Abram. What a great promise. That's the same, these same promises we have today as we walk through the wilderness of this world. God is with us. He is providing for us. He is going to protect us. And he's going to carry us to the land he has promised. Isn't that a good thing? Y'all wake up. It's gotten too warm in here, right? All right. So we continue to look at what God does as he reveals this promise to a pagan. Remember, a pagan. Why, out of all the people, would he choose Abram? Simply by grace. That should astound every single one of us. Why would God save me? Why would God today choose to save you? Nothing you've done would have earned that favor. But God's grace reaching down to you pulled you from paganism. And if you're here today, and there are some in a crowd this large, who are still holding on to a half faith, just know the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring you to himself, to reach to you in your paganism, in your half belief, and bring you to him fully to understand and believe in him. Now notice this. He says all the families in the world will be blessed. Remember what happened in chapter 11 of Genesis. Tower of Babel, God spreads out in judgment every single person all over the world. He scatters them. Just like the garden, he expunges those sinners away from his presence. God expels those who had gathered together all over the world, but he promises he's going to bring back a people unto himself. And it's through, this is the first time that God has spoken since then. He's spoken to Abram, and it's through him and his line he's going to bless all the families in the world. Now, the New Testament records for us what God was saying to Abram was that he is going to bless every single person in the world through Abram because of the seed that would come from Abram, and that was Christ. Abram is to be a blessing, however, because he's following God. And that was his call. That's what he was doing. What is God doing here but foreshadowing two things? First of all, the Great Commission. We have the Great Commission because the Tower of Babel sent everyone across a whole wide world. And the last thing is the final consummation of all these things. And we see that in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. Right? Tower of Babel spreads everyone out across the world from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. That's the final vision. That's what God is going to bring about. That's the fulfillment of this promise that he makes to Abram. I will bless all the families of the earth through you. We know that. Abram didn't know exactly how, but he knew that God was promising that he was going to make him into a great people, that God was going to increase his numbers, that God somehow, despite the barrenness of his wife, was going to make a nation out of him. Imagine the moment that God first approached this pagan, the fearful moment of hearing all of these promises. He was 75 years old when he left Haran. Genesis chapter 12, verses 5 through 9 continues the story. It says that, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Now, when they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. When the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." So we see a lot of things in this passage of Scripture. We see that God has called Abram to come to this land. He gets there, and it's already filled up with people. So what is he to do? What is he to expect? Is there fear going on in Abram's life? Is there thinking that maybe God's not going to fulfill this promise? What does God do? He reminds Abram again. He speaks to him again, words of encouragement. As he's looking at the land and he sees that it's filled with these Canaanites, "To your offspring, Abram." Remember, he's 75 years old. His wife is barren. "To your offspring, Abram, I'm going to give this land." What a mighty promise. And he believed him. What Abram does at this point is he begins to set out to mark the land. And he marks it with these altars. And we're seeing this relationship with God growing. Now, the first time I read this a long time ago as a kid, I thought of an altar as something very small. A very small little thing that would be there, and you know, you'd walk by it a million times, you'd never even see it, notice it. But in reality, the altars that they built at this time, even the pagan altars that they built, were large, grand, big, uplifted things. There were ramps to get up to the top of this. So what Abram is doing at this point, as he walks throughout the land and growing in God, is he's accepted by belief what God has said, and he's begun to lay down flag markers, kind of like the American flag that was placed on the moon. He's begun to mark this land, and he goes to the next place, and he builds another altar to the Lord God, so that the people of the land, they're seeing this. Don't know what they're thinking. Maybe they even grabbed some of the altars that were built and used them for their own means later. We don't really know. This particular picture is said to be an altar that Joshua himself built. So that's been a long time ago, right? And still standing. We know they were significant. We know they were markers. We know that Abram is continuing to move through the land, making this claim. But don't miss this other important part. It says he began to call on the name of the Lord. So we see Abram's relationship growing. And the same thing we should be seeing and experiencing in our life. As God has called us and we've stepped out in obedience and we've started walking along and following God, our relationship should be growing. He's stretching our faith. He's growing us. He's giving us the promises and we're believing it. And we're calling on the name of the Lord. What I don't want you to miss there is several things. You can see that prayer, first of all, is related to sacrifice. Prayer and the building of an altar. And that's something that we often forget. But prayer is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Oftentimes when we're praying, we come to God with our petitions and He changes our understanding of those whole things. We have to sacrifice the things that we've thought that we wanted, that we thought would be better for our life. We sacrifice those in prayer and say, God, ultimately, let your will be done. Not my will, but your will, Jesus gave us the example. So we see that prayer is really linked to sacrifice. But what else does prayer do? It shows, it reveals the power and the potency of our relationship with God. It reveals, it's a barometer, for a lack of a better way to illustrate it. It's a barometer of our faith life. If we have faith in God, we are going to be calling out to God. We're going to be seeking Him for help. When we face a circumstance, when we face a trial, when we're surrounded by the Canaanites, but we know God has promised us something, we're going to call on the name of the Lord. We're going to seek His help. We're going to seek His power to accomplish what He's promised He will do. So Abraham is surveying the land. He knows that God has called him to this place. When God calls us, He calls us to go. Abraham did. He simply believed. He left and he believed. Total reliance on God. And that is the essence of faith. It's the simple example of faith. It's why we call him the father of faith. Now, we could end looking at this passage of scripture right here, tie a little knot in it, and we'd be all happy and wonderful example of Abraham. He's a great man of faith. We need to do the same thing. We need to have that same faith. And we can walk out of here and that would be okay. But what's the rest of the story? As Paul Harvey would say, what's the rest of the story? And this is where the Bible comes alive, because it doesn't just reveal the good choices of the people. It doesn't just reveal all the things that look and seem right. It reveals the true character of man and who we are. Because when circumstances begin to surround Abram, what is he going to do? Is he going to believe in the promises of God as he has, as he's shown already? Or is he going to falter some? And we're going to see that in our own lives. What are we going to do when circumstances and stressors begin to really press in on us? As followers of Christ, we must continue to have faith in what God has promised He will do. But do we always? That's where, again, faith being something that God gifts to us and at the same time something that we do have and possess that can grow and can weaken. It's something that's unexplainable, but that's who our God is. And we know that we fail, we weaken, we falter, we have problems when circumstances come. And that's what we see in the next passage of Scripture, verses 10 through 20. When circumstances change, his trust in the Lord weakened. And God's going to grow him throughout the years. He's going to stretch his faith in the same way that God does that for us. Look at verses 10 through 20. Now, there was a famine in the land. That's the stressor. That's the circumstance that has changed. Everything up to this point has been hunky-dory. He's been walking along on a mountaintop high with God, praying and engaging God in prayer and worship, building altars, claiming the land. God named it and he was claiming it. That's not a thing with prosperity gospel. Don't get confused. But the famine came. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there.
for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter into Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes and Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male goats, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Abram and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is it that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me this, that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So famine has come, and Abram leaves. We don't know the record of exactly why he leaves, but what we do know is what's missing there. Abram had been calling on the Lord. Abram had been building altars to the Lord. But when the famine comes, there is no mention of Abram consulting God, talking to God, praying about this issue of famine. There is only mention of him leaving for the land of Egypt because he knew it was a fertile land and he could find support there. And then as he does this, his sins continue because he immediately begins to tell his wife, you need to do this for me so that I will prosper. What is Abram being guided by except for fear and self-concern and circumstances? That's what was guiding his decisions. There's a lack of prayer, of acknowledging God. Now, we don't know what could happen. It's only hypothetical to think, but it was interesting to think through this passage of Scripture and think, you know, what if God was choosing to use this famine to drive the Canaanites out of the land? What if Abram would have prayed and said, God, there's a famine here. What should I do? And God said, just trust me. I'm going to provide for you. And he wiped the land clean of the inhabitants, and all that was left was Abram there trusting in God. Wouldn't that have been a better story? That's not what happened, though. Just like our lives, that's not what happens always. We fail to trust God. We fail to consult him in prayer. And as I said before, it's a barometer of our faith life. So Abram's faith weakens and we see the continual decline, because when he gets to Egypt and he looks at all the land and he sees his beautiful wife sitting there, who's 65 years old, by the way, and she is called very beautiful. I can only imagine that that's what Sarah must have looked like, what Danita's going to look like when she's 65. That's the only thing. That's the way I picture it. Beautiful woman, Abraham says, you know what? These guys are going to kill me for her. It would be so much better for me. Is he thinking of his wife now? It'd be so much better for me if you lie, Sarai, and say you're my sister. Now, we all know that we eventually learn from Scripture that she was a half-sister. Same father, different mother. Half-sister, I know it's kind of icky, it's kind of weird. The way things were done back then, it happened. But we see the process of him justifying this sin. Because although it was technically true, she's my sister, it was a deceitful lie. It was nothing but a lie. And we do that same thing. You and I justify things in our mind so that it doesn't feel guilty and shameful to us, but so that we can come out in the benefit. We make things look better for our circumstances because we're driven by fear, we're driven by circumstances, and we're driven by self-desires. Abram was living a life driven by these things.
His prayer life had declined, and now he's in a situation where his wife has been taken by another man. Now, this is more than just a lie, because another thing that we don't see in Scripture, we see that Pharaoh takes her as his wife. We don't know what he did to her. We don't know if they lived as man and wife. We don't know. We do know that God brings plague, that it is God who rescues this situation that Abraham caused. We do know that. So Abram causes this situation by calling his wife to lie, and God stops it with plagues. Again, another thing we see is that the consequences of our decisions and the consequences of our sin are far-reaching. This was Abram's sin, and the whole household of Pharaoh felt the consequences of sin by the plagues that were coming on them. Not only that, Sarai felt the consequences of his sin. I mean, it was her lie too. She felt the consequences of the sin. Surely he felt the consequences of his own sin. Abram was supposed to be a blessing to the nations. Instead, he became a blight. Don't we do the same thing? We have the truth of God. We're to be sharing the truth in love, but so often we become a blight instead of a blessing. Whether it be by our attitudes, whether it be by our hypocrisy in the way that we live, whether it be by any other number of things, rather than being a blessing to those around us, we become a blight. Now, yes, there's a truth. There's a truth here that what we're facing in our culture has gone from where people agree that, you know, it's okay to believe in God. We still believe in God. They believe in the Christian message from a long time ago. Our culture has changed from that agreement to a neutrality where, you know, it doesn't matter. You want to believe in God. Other people can believe in other things. We'll all believe in different things. It went to a tolerance. Well, you know, if you want to believe in God, you go ahead and do that. We'll accept that for now, but it's not good. It's not better. We've entered into a stage of intolerance where now the Christian message is not even being tolerated. We're at the precipice of the truth being eradicated, where now they are looking at the Christian message and saying, you're not allowed to even say these things. They're saying that the truth is false. And they're making up things that don't even make logical, biological sense as opposed to the truth, in opposition to the truth. So we know, yes, that we're not always going to be the blessing to those around us because the truth is going to hurt, but we are called to be a blessing by sharing the truth and sharing it in love. This is not what Abram did. Instead, he went with deceit. Instead, he spread the consequences of sin. What the world needs now more than anything else is to see a radical trust in God. A radical faith in God. What did Pharaoh and his people need to see? They needed to see a radical faith in God. A man who trusted that if God says he's going to make a nation out of me, he's going to protect me, he's going to curse those who curse me or dishonor me, then God's going to do it. What happens here is Abram is expelled. Once again, a picture of the garden. A very paralleled picture with the garden. You've got husband and wife both involved in a deceit. You've got them being faced with their consequences and their sin, being judged, being expelled out. And it was having to do with food and support and all of these kinds of things. You see all of these things of providing for themselves, of trying to be the master of their own destiny. But you still see God's grace. What we don't need to miss more than anything else is this story is not just about Abraham and his faith. This story is mainly about God and his faithfulness. We can't miss that. See, that's exactly why the Bible shows all of the pot marks, all of the disgusting mistakes, all the failures that we make is because God is revealing his faithfulness and grace. so that those of us who are here today can look at our own lives and see, I've made this mistake, I've made this mistake, I've failed here, I've been faithless, but God is faithful. God is faithful to carry me out. God, by His grace, continues to protect Abram and Sarai, and He blesses them, and they're sent on their way. What this story really needs to bring to fruition for us is that God is faithful. We can trust Him. We can place our trust in the God who has promised us. And what has He promised us? He's promised us the promised land, reunification with Him and the relationship we were made for in the very beginning, fellowship unbroken by our sin, the lack of consequences to our sin. And He's promised us all this through Jesus Christ, the seed that He promised so long ago. If you don't have a relationship with Christ today and you're trusting in your own schemes and your own thoughts about how you can make your way through life and you can provide for yourself and you can do all of these things, what you need to look at today, what you need to hear from the Holy Spirit today is that God is faithful and He has been faithful through Christ to save you. And if you're here today and you've been struggling as a follower of Christ with a weakened faith and the circumstances of life have hit you hard on today and you've been faced with something more difficult than you are able to stand in your own strength with, you need to turn to the faithful God who has promised to carry us through everything. So Christian, be strengthened by your faithful God. Let's stand as we come in a time of response to the Lord. I pray that you have seen from the Holy Spirit today truth from His Word that God is faithful and He's going to carry you through. And I pray that you'll respond to Him today. However the Holy Spirit is leading you today, if you need to talk to someone, I'll be down here. Pastor Jimmy will be down here. We'd love to share with you. Answer any questions you have. We'd love to point you to Christ, your Redeemer.